So this morning, again, we go back to our book of Daniel study. This time we're going to turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and we'll read some of the verses here, although we'll refer again to the whole chapter. But Daniel chapter 6, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one in the pew there and turn to page 889. Page 889. And there you will find Daniel chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 to 11 and 16 through 23. So Daniel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And the word of God says, "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began saying or trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, 'We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God.'" Verse 6, "Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: 'King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had a window open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God." And then jumping down to verse 16. "Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.' A stone was brought and put over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of the nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of the day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from all the lions?' Then Daniel spoke to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime.' Then the king was very pleased, and he gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God." Let's just stop there. Amen. So I've had the privilege and the honor over the years to do a lot of funeral services. I've conducted a lot of funerals. And one of the things you almost inevitably find in a funeral service is something called a eulogy. And a eulogy is a Greek word, actually, that comes from two other words. One word means good, and the other word means word. So literally, a eulogy is a good word. And when you give a eulogy at a funeral service, you are speaking good words about the character, the life, and the history of the person who has deceased. A eulogy is the good word of testimony about people's lives. How did they live their lives? And I've been privileged to hear a lot of beautiful eulogies, especially of Christians, about their lives and their character and their testimony of living for the Lord. And every time I do one of those eulogies, I often find myself thinking about and reflecting on what will be my eulogy. Maybe kind of sounds morbid, but I think about what would people say about my life as a eulogy? What would people say about your life as a good word at the end of your life? As we continue our study today through the book of Daniel, called Being a Daniel Generation, we're going to look at the testimony, really, of the life of Daniel that would make a beautiful eulogy of his life and his character. But it's also, to me, a great model of a testimony of how you and I want to live our lives so at the end people can say these kinds of things about us. I look at this story of Daniel today as a prompt to you and I as to how does God want us to live our lives as Christians and what God would want us to say at the end of our lives. I want us to look at three things today that I think are a eulogy, if you will, to Daniel's life, the good word about his character that I think, again, should prompt us to consider how should we live our lives as Christians today. What would be the tremendous testimony that we want to have? And there are three things we look at today here in Daniel chapter 6. But before we go there, remember that in history, there has been kind of a sea change that has happened. At the end of chapter 5, in the Middle East, the Babylonian kingdom is no longer. Now we have the Medes and the Persians who came in 539 BC, and they have conquered the Babylonians. So the ruling power in the Middle East right now is the Medes and the Persians. And the head of that kingdom right now in that area is named Darius, who's introduced at the end of chapter 5. And in chapter 6, he is organizing the kingdom. Notice he appoints these rulers called satraps who are overseeing these regional areas of his kingdom. Now, Darius is an interesting character because in archaeological findings, there is no mention of the name Darius. So most scholars think that he went by a different name, was one of the generals, perhaps, of the Persians. And then later on, Cyrus the Great kind of ascends to the throne. But Darius right now is ruling in the area of what was Babylon, the city of Babylon, and beyond. And as he is appointing different leaders, he appoints these three commissioners. And Daniel is one of them. Now, keep in mind, Daniel is in his 80s at this time, and he has served through many, many different rulers, which leads to this tremendous testimony of Daniel as a model for our lives today. It's seen here in this chapter. By the way, this chapter contains one of the most familiar stories, doesn't it, in all the Bible, Daniel in the lion's dens. All those Christian children books about this story, all the songs, all the teaching, all the Sunday school classes tell that great story. But there's more to that story than just the lion's den. It's really a testimony, again, to the character of Daniel, things we can learn from as a testimony for our lives. So there are three things that I want to talk about today as a tremendous testimony of Daniel. And that testimony is characterized, first of all, by integrity. In verses 1 to 5, you notice Daniel's integrity. Again, notice in verse 2 that Daniel is one of the commissioners, and he's highly respected. In fact, verse 3 says he began distinguishing himself among the commissioners. That word among could also mean above the other ones. So Daniel is risen to the top as the best of the commissioners because of his character. Notice verse 3 says he has an extraordinary spirit. This is mentioned also in chapter 5. And I believe the extraordinary spirit in Daniel was the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, in his life, empowered him to do amazing things in front of this Gentile world that he lived in, the Daniel generation he lived in. He was an amazing man with an extraordinary spirit. And what made him so extraordinary also was his integrity, his integrity. Now notice in verse 4, though, because he rose to the top in this political government, the other leaders became jealous. And notice in verse 4, they tried to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. The NIV says they tried to find charges against him. In other words, they were digging for dirt with Daniel's conduct as a public servant. Does any of that sound familiar today? Yeah. Digging for dirt on him. They were trying to find grounds to accuse him of doing something wrong, yet they could not find any. Notice verse 4 says they found no evidence of corruption, no negligence, inasmuch as he was faithful. He was a public official with an unblemished record. He had not cheated. He had not lied. He had not embezzled. He had not manipulated. He had no immoral scandal. He had no kickbacks. There was no corruption. Oh, would that we would have a breath of that more in our culture today. In short, Daniel had integrity, which means he lived a life before God and under God where his character was exemplary in honesty, hard work, trustworthiness, and fidelity. His eulogy would have said that. Man, he was a godly man of great integrity. And as I read that today to you, I see a call here to us as Christians to live a life of integrity. The late great theologian Carl Henry was a good friend of Billy Graham's. And he asked Billy Graham one day, he said, "Billy, what do you consider the most important thing in life?" And Billy Graham quickly said, "Integrity." And he lived that life of integrity. Men and women, God has called us to be people as Christians of integrity. Our goal is to live honestly, compassionately, above reproach, with service to others, and to truly work for the Lord. Our goal is to not show any corruption or shading of the truth or dishonesty or be suspect in our actions, to be people of integrity. Pastor Chuck Swindoll puts it this way in Living Above the Level of Mediocrity, his book. He says this, "The world needs men and women who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth. Men and women who will be as honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everybody else does it. Men and women who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best qualities for a winning success. Men and women who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it's unpopular, who can say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world is saying yes." We need men and women who are living lives of integrity in all areas of life, including the areas of our work. I came across a story by another famous pastor named Tony Evans. And Tony Evans tells the story that he was in seminary when he landed a job packing buses for the Greyhound bus lines at night. He loaded them. And there were a lot of men who, quote, worked that shift with him that at night. But most of them, he said, would play video games or fall asleep. But he was conscientious and he could have been resentful for that. But he said, "I'm working for God. I'm ultimately going to do this for Jesus." And so he worked diligently all night long. And a few weeks later, all the lazy men were fired. It turns out that there was a secret window where the workers could be viewed by the supervisors at night. And they had been watching. And they saw Tony Evans and his hard work. And so not only did they keep him, but they gave him a promotion because he had been doing the right thing when everybody else was doing the wrong thing. That is integrity, just like Daniel. And again, beloved, that is our calling, to have a tremendous testimony of integrity, but also it's a tremendous witness to our world as Christians when the people around us at work and in our schools and our neighborhood can point to us and say, if you want to know what integrity looks like, look at that Christian there. They have integrity. Do not underestimate your witness for Christ by simply living a life of integrity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says that you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, to live not crooked, but as lights for Jesus. The story goes on here in Daniel. He lives with integrity, but the men around him realize, therefore, we cannot trip him up in terms of his integrity on the job, but we can catch him in his devotion to God. Verse 5 says, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Which leads to the second part of his tremendous testimony. Not only was it a testimony of integrity, but second of all, his testimony is characterized by faithfulness to God. By faithfulness to God, beginning in verse 6. Notice the trap of the other rulers. They go to Darius, and it says by agreement, literally a throng of them, a group of them, representing all the rest of them, cluster together, and they come as conspirators against Daniel before the king. Notice in verse 7, they begin with a lie. They say, all the commissioners of the kingdom and all the prefects and all the satraps, etc., we've all consulted together. That's not true. They did not consult Daniel. They agreed to have the king issue a decree, a law that says in verse 7, that a petition to God or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, if they do that, they shall be cast into the lion's den. What they do here is they appeal to the vanity, the pride of Darius. They're exalting him to a godlike status. Nobody can pray to their gods or anything else. They have to always turn to you for 30 days. No one can pray to anyone or anything besides you. And Darius foolishly agrees to that. And he signs this injunction. And in those days, the Medes and the Persians and all the leaders, it wasn't just the king, but everybody got together. And if they signed this injunction, this law, it was binding to everyone, including the king. These rulers are banking on the faithfulness of Daniel to God, that he will choose obedience to God over obeying this edict and command. And that's exactly what happens in verse 10. Notice the faithfulness, and I love this verse, of Daniel, the faithfulness of Daniel. Notice, first of all, it says Daniel knew the document was signed. Therefore, he also knew that the disobedient punishment was being thrown to the lions. And yet, notice it says, verse 10, he goes home, and there in his house, he has a window open toward Jerusalem. You see, when Solomon built the temple, he called on the Jewish people to see it as a representation of God's presence. God doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands, but it represented the presence of God. So he commands the people, even later when you go into exile, you should turn toward Jerusalem so that you're turning basically toward the Lord, because it's the temple area that God represented himself by. By the way, today in Jerusalem, you have something called the Wailing Wall, which is just an old retaining wall around the Temple Mount. It's the only thing left from when the Romans destroyed the Temple Mount in 70 AD. They can't go on top. The Jews can't, where the Muslims go to worship. So this is the closest they can get to that temple. And that's why you have the Wailing Wall. People there saying, this represents our God. And so Daniel is used to going and facing Jerusalem as he prays to God. But notice again, verse 10. It says he continued, notice, kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. The Jewish people prayed three times a day because Psalm 55:17 says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress and God hears my voice. So three times a day, notice Daniel was used to praying. His faithfulness was the habit of his life. And he goes before God and he gives thanks before his God. Again, verse 10 says, as, notice, he has been doing previously. Daniel had his daily time with God, his quiet time, we call it. He had a daily routine of connecting with God. It was not haphazard. It wasn't every once in a while. Daniel did not wait for a crisis to go to God. He regularly went to God because he was faithful to God. And Daniel deliberately chose to do this in faithfulness to God, and he would not compromise. And it would have been so easy for him to do so. He could have at least closed the window so nobody could see or hear him. He could have gone to another room. He could have gone off to a place that was secluded where no one would know that he's praying to his God in those 30 days. He could have rationalized not obeying God, but obeying the king. He could have said to himself, what's a month, right? I'll pick up my devotions later. God will understand. And after all, am I not better to God alive than dead, to live to fight another day? I could just rationalize this and come back in 30 days. But Daniel doesn't do that because faithfulness means no compromise without rationalization, to not compromise. And just like God called Daniel to integrity and calls us, he also calls us to that same faithfulness, a life characterized by faithfulness. Here's how I would define faithfulness. It is a devotion to God that leads to a life that is pleasing to him. Simply put, it is a devotion to God that leads to a life that is pleasing to him. Faithfulness means I do have that time with God every day. Faithfulness means praying without ceasing, always in an atmosphere of calling out and being engaged with God. Faithfulness is walking by the power of the Holy Spirit and not the flesh. Faithfulness is seeking his kingdom first and foremost. It is to do so despite the pressure and the schemes and the distractions of others who want us to tone it down, not speak of Jesus to the world. Faithfulness is going out to dinner and, yes, praying in public. Faithfulness is having your Bible in your cubicle or scripture on your wall at home and your work. Faithfulness is wearing that Christian symbol. Faithfulness is speaking about God in conversations, even when it's difficult. Faithfulness is saying yes to righteousness and no to sin and unrighteousness. In Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were arrested and they were told, don't preach Jesus, Acts 5:29, they say, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. How wonderful to have a tremendous testimony, a eulogy at the end of our lives that says, we were faithful to God. Integrity and faithfulness. Now understand that when Daniel stood up in faithfulness, there was a great consequence to that faithfulness. The story continues in verse 11. These other leaders, or at least a group of them, who know that Daniel's going to pray to his God, they spy him out. And then they go in verse 12 and they squeal on him to the king. And they set the trap. They remind the king in verse 13, Daniel pays no attention to you, O king. And again, they appeal to his vanity. He's not doing what you said, and therefore he must suffer the consequences. And the king's response is very interesting in verse 14. It says he was deeply distressed. Why? He liked Daniel. He respected Daniel. He saw the integrity of Daniel. He wanted him to be an even greater leader. And all day long, it says in verse 14, he kept exerting himself to try to rescue him, to try to get out of the law that he had signed. And yet, because of the Medes and Persians' law, he could not get out of that responsibility, which leads to the third part of the character that is emulated here by us in Daniel. He has integrity. He has faithfulness to God. But the third part of a tremendous testimony is this. It is faith in God. It is faith in God. In verse 16, the king sends Daniel to the lion's den. Let me just stop there, and it's such a great story. We could talk about it all day. But we have this idea of lions as being cute animals, don't we? I mean, we have pictures of lions. My grandkids have, you know, stuffed animals of cute little lions. But beloved, understand, lions are ferocious and gruesome animals. They are not easy to deal with. I think of a story of a little boy in first grade who was asked to do what I want to be when I grow up. And the little boy stands up in front of the class and says, "What I want to be when I grow up is a lion tamer. I'm going to go into those lions. I'm going to get the most fierce lions I can get. I'm going to go into the cage, and they're going to roar and roar and roar." And then it kind of dawned on him what he was saying. He paused and said, "Oh, but I'll have my mommy with me." There's a reason that National Geographic called lions the best killers in the world. There's a reason that they're called kings of the jungle, because they are vicious animals. And he's thrown into those animals for a gruesome death. This den that it talks about here was probably a hole in the ground, basically a cave of some sort, and it would have some kind of way to get down in the sides of it to bring the lions in, but it also had an opening at the top, and they took this 80-year-old plus man and they threw him into those gruesome lions. But the key here is this: to see how Daniel's faith in God is part of his testimony. And what's interesting is that Daniel's faith in God was not spoken of first by him, but by the witness from the king. Notice verse 16. The king says to Daniel, as he throws him in the lion's den, "Your God, whom you constantly serve," again, notice his faithfulness, "he himself will deliver you." He knew that his reputation of faith preceded him, and he believed in the faith of Daniel. And so Daniel spends the night with the lions, beginning in verse 17. But the king is in distress, notice. He seals the top of the stone on the den so nobody can break in and break the seal. And then in verse 18, it says, the king spends the night fasting without entertainment, and sleep fled from him. What a witness of Daniel to influence the pagan Gentile king to have him admire him so much that he's grieving at the loss of Daniel. And so hurriedly next morning, verse 19, he goes at dawn to see what's happened. His faith is not as strong as Daniel's faith that God had protected him. So notice verse 20, it says, even before he gets to the den of lions, he cries out, notice, with a troubled voice, which is the idea of a shaky voice filled with doubt and fear. In verse 20, he cries out, "Daniel," notice, "servant of the living God," again, faithfulness, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve," again, faithfulness, "has he been able to deliver you from the lion's den? Daniel, are you there?" And imagine verse 21, the king's relief when he suddenly hears Daniel's voice basically saying, "I'm here." Verse 22, notice he says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me." He's been saved all night long by the angel of God. And in verse 23, they take him out of the den. Notice there's not a scratch on him. And then underline the end of verse 23, because he had trusted in his God. He trusted God. Daniel had faith in God despite his dire straits. Hebrews 11:33 speaks of faith, and it says that shuts the mouth of the lions. And that's the story of Daniel, the faith that shut the lion's mouth. The story quickly concludes with judgment on the ringleaders that had trapped Daniel. And then Darius actually issues a decree that people are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. At the end of the chapter, he's praising God and his faithfulness. And this is a tremendous testimony of Daniel's faith in God. Now, one more time, we talk about integrity for us. We talk about faithfulness to God. But now we need to talk about, as Christians, living a life characterized by faith in God. Beloved, you and I are not going to be literally thrown in a lion's den, most likely, I hope. And yet every day, our faith in God is called for and even tested by circumstances and life stresses. Every day you and I get up and find the question asked, will we exercise our faith in God? And I would define that faith is total trust in God to be the ruler and sovereign Lord of our lives so that we yield to Him in all things. It is total trust in our loving God. It is rock solid confidence that God will see us through all events of our lives. I heard a great illustration of this kind of faith. A person talked about it at like a snow globe. You've seen those snow globes where you shake them and all the snow goes everywhere. But did you notice in those snow globes that there's a little plastic piece, usually commemorating a place you've been to or some scene, and it's glued to the bottom of the snow globe. And you can shake up that snow globe and all the snow goes everywhere. But that little piece doesn't move because it's glued to the bottom. And that's the picture of our lives with Jesus Christ. He reminds us that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, no matter what we are doing or where we are or what we face. Remember back in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not immediately taken out of the fire, but God showed up in the fire. Daniel is not immediately taken out of the lion's den. He spends the night there with the lions, but God was with him in the lion's den. I love the line of one of my favorite Christian songs. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful. God, you are faithful. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. All of us today have examples of being tested in our own lion's den. Maybe your lion den was the one where you got bad news about your health and you so needed the Lord. This last week, I sat by the bedside of a dear Christian named Norma Pearson. Norma's a regular attender in our worship services. She has struggled with COPD severely. And after I came to the hospital just before that, the doctor had been there and had told her, you now have congestive heart failure and you need to go on hospice. And I was able to basically share this message with her to say, Norma, for this we have Jesus. He is the rock you turn to in faith at a time like this. You may find that your lion's den is loss of job or no job or looking for job. You may be going through a very difficult time with your family, hard issues with your children, with your spouse or your grandchildren, and you have things in your family. I just heard about one this morning in our church family, extremely difficult circumstances. And again, we must have faith in the God who is there and loves us in that circumstance. Or you may find yourself in the lion den of changing circumstances, things that you don't really want to go through with, you don't want to really deal with. Our family is going through something with Daniel and Molly, leaving our church staff and family. It's a difficult time. Our church has had some very rough waters. It's been difficult times, and yet we go back to the truth that God is there. We go to the Lord in faith and trust in the Lord. You see, God called Daniel to faith. God gave Daniel faith. And God delivered Daniel in faith. And I believe that our eulogy would be best spoken at the end of our lives like Paul, who said, I have kept the faith. What a great eulogy for people to stand up and say about us. Oh, yes, they kept the faith. Beloved, we live in a Daniel generation where integrity is sorely lacking, where faithfulness and faith is attacked and challenged or even dismissed. It's a time for Christians to stand strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, and to do so until God decides to take us home. And I really trust for you and for me that our eulogy would be good words that would say integrity, faithfulness to God, faith in God. to have a tremendous testimony to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Our wonderful God, I thank you so much that we indeed can turn to you in faith and trust in you. And Lord, every person here is going through something because life is always happening in different ways and some easier than others. But Lord, I pray that when we leave this place, that we would just have these three things resonating in our minds: to be a people of integrity, to be known for it, to be people of faithfulness to God and faith in God. And Lord, when all is said and done, to know that our God was with us and he carried us through. And yes, we were faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.